difference between the true and the false, and it always made that challenge and exhortation to the people along the way. The beginning chapter 7 on, the opposition dials up in more intensity. And so we're in the thick of it right now, where the Lord is trying to, I wouldn't say defend himself, other than telling him the truth and showing him the really the reality and the faultness of them accusing him of things along the way. Tonight, we're going to, Lord willing, we'll get through verses 17 to 24. This particular section is aptly starting in verse 14, but I gave birth to 14 through 16 last week because I thought it had some, in itself, some very important information. So let's start at verse 14 and read to verse 24. Follow along as I read. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. Let's pray. Ask God blessing at this time.
Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you always for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our example, our mediator, our Redeemer, the one who reconciled us back to you. And yet we learn from his examples and his teachings the way we are to live, the way we are to manifest the commandments of the law. Father, well, our hearts grieve when the people constantly opposed him. They loved his miracle, but they didn't like his teaching. They understood the implications of what he was saying, not only about himself, but about sin and their standing before God. Especially when he made it abundantly clear that they have no right standing with God the Father apart from him, the Son, the Mediator, the Messiah. And so, Lord, may we gain wisdom here. There are principles again for us, lessons to learn, to grow, and to mature, and to be what you would have us to be. So, Father, be with us tonight as we look into your word. May the Spirit of God speak, challenge, enlighten, and illumine. But above all, may we apply these things and be a doer of the word and not simply hearers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started in verse 14 where it talked about the fact that Jesus said, my doctrine, the things that I teach, I'm teaching not of mine, but of the Father. He is coming as a the Messiah to do the Father's will and to teach exactly what the Father teaches. And then he brings in verse 17 and 18 a very important principle that is often missed, because so many religious people and Christian, notice I made that distinction, just because you're religious doesn't mean you're a believer, a true believer and a saved. And then there are those who are saved, make this mistake. Notice verse 17 and 18 again with me. If anyone want to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Here we need to realize in verse 17, you want to know what's true and what's right? One of the most frustrating things, and almost all the commentators have said and alluded to the point, that people all over the world throughout time had struggled with what is the truth regarding religious issues and religious questions. And we always have a whole plethora of people who have different opinions and stand on different issues. But fundamentally, it is only that which is consistent with the Word of God is the truth. Nobody has the corner of all the truth. That's why a lot of the, sometimes we struggle with the various denominations. And when I use that term denomination, I mean in a good sense. There are evangelical denominations, and they kind of, sometimes we don't see it, but they kind of are the guardians of certain aspects of the truth. We at Baptists have a strong hold on certain things. Presbyterians do too, and so on and so forth. When I talk about religion or denomination, I'm not talking about JW and Mormons and the cult and those who are not, in the truest sense of the word, evangelical. Salvation comes to Jesus Christ alone by faith alone. That embracing the evangel, which is evangelicalism. But one of the things that so often we get caught up in is the fact that we want to know the truth, but we don't want to do anything about the truth or with the truth. Here, Jesus is putting it the other way around. If you are willing to do his will, you'll know. But too often we simply want to know and have nothing to do with the doing. Have nothing to do with what we ought to do and should do and obey. God is not concerned to simply give his truth to those who are curious, but people who are serious, who desire to do his will. Now we know from the Bible, and the Bible that's politically clear, the only one who really does that is those that God has already begun a work on, and a work in their hearts and their souls. We learn that in chapter 6. No man can come and let the Father draw. Man naturally resists and suppresses the truth, ignores and kind of hostile and rebellious towards the truth. We know from John chapter 3, several chapters ago, early in our Lord's ministry, right after John 3:16, talking about the reason they don't come to light is because they love darkness, because light exposes their sin. Okay? But Jesus, sometimes we, I want to know about what God said. I want to know more about this doctrine or this teaching or this about our faith. But at the end of the day, are you willing to do what is explicitly clear? It's kind of like back to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that have been revealed belong to us. That's our duty and our responsibility. But here, if anyone wants to do his will, or that's why I say it in a little different angle, because it catches the spirit of the verse, any willing to do his will shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Now remember, that came in the context of his discussion with the religious leaders. And they're accusing him of not being trained, not gone to their school. They don't. He doesn't speak, you know, the academia, so to speak, or according to the traditions of the elders. But he still speaks very authoritative, very clear, very persuasive. And one of the things he doesn't do is, and I taught about it last week, is the fact that he doesn't spend a lot of time quoting rabbis. He speaks his father's word through the scriptures, which was very refreshing to the people of the time, because all they've heard all their life is the teachings and the doctrines of the rabbi. The rabbi so-and-so 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 600 years ago, 1,000 years ago, said this, said that, said this, this is what it said. Let's read what it says and see what it says. That's what Jesus did. And we're going to see it throughout his ministry, even in the Gospel of John. But talking about that question, are you willing to do his will? What does that mean? What does that look like? So I found Albert Barnes was helpful on this. He said this, quote, "If there is a disposition in anyone to do his will, though he should not be able to perfectly keep his commandment, but to do the will of God is to obey his commandment, to yield our heart and life to his requirement. A disposition to do his will is a readiness to yield our intellect, our feeling, and all that we have entirely to him to be governed according to his pleasure," end quote. Well said. In other ways, it's saying, not my will, but your will, Father. That's what it means. Are you willing to do his will? I'm willing to let the truth take me wherever it takes me. I'm willing to do whatever the word of God commands me to do. We would be good students of his word, better students of his word, good theologians of his word, when we are good in obeying the word that is revealed to us. Too often we know more than we're committed to obeying. And yet we want to soak it up more and more knowledge, but little application. It is supposed to be knowledge, application, working together at all times. Now we know, as Barnes said, we won't live up to it perfectly, consistently. I mean, we're going to go up and down, ebb and flow. But the desire to move forward, governed by this book. More, you know, we all struggle with, man, I'm getting hit, and I'm struggling with this, and I don't know what to do here. Our first go-to is right here. Our first go-to is the Word of God. So from a practical standpoint, here, Jesus gives us a profound truth. Talk about an indictment, and they didn't even catch it to them, because they wanted all the learning but none of the doing. Let's look at the second part that I want you to see, verse 19 and 20. None of you keep the law, is what I said here, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? This is a pretty revealing verse here. So our Lord posed the question, you proclaim to be loyal and faithful, and you sing the praises to Moses, and yet did not Moses give you the law? Did he not give you the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch? Did he not give you the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and many of the other great commandments that are still binding on us today? Certainly not the dietary and ceremonial law, but certainly the moral issues we still need to keep, because it's still kind of wrong to murder, to lie, to steal, and the list goes on. And so we see here, and yet none of you keep the law, and the very law he's pointing them to is what? And in verse 19, why do you seek to kill me? Why do you seek to kill me? Did not Moses say you should not murder? Okay, and we know our Lord, the Sermon on the Mount, to hate is the same as murdered in the heart. So they have already, and he is calling them on it. Now, if now exposed and the cat's out of the bag, and they, oh, what? People said, how do they react? Oh, yeah, you're right. We need to repent of our anger of you, and we need to submit to you because you truly are the Messiah. No. What did they do? They attacked his character and said he's demon-possessed. You're demonized. You got a demon in you. What are you talking about? Who's trying to kill you? Who's trying to kill you? Boy, you don't say that to the one who knows everything. You don't say that who can rattle off all the nuances and everything, not only in your heart, but what happened out in action. And so they have accused him. He's calling them on the very thing that they're struggling with. We know that from early on, clear back in John chapter 5. In fact, the very thing he's going to bring up is from John 5. Let's look at it. Bring it to the next point, verses 21 through 23. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work. Let me translate that for you. I did one miracle and you all marvel or was scandalized. They wasn't marveling in a good, positive sense because anger flowed from that marvel or that, that's why I use the term scandal. Verse 22. Now my point on this is our Lord's argument from the lesser to the greater. Notice how he reasoned with them. Moses, verse 22, therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but from the Father, because circumcision started clear back with Abraham, long before Moses. And you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. And then he said that if a man received circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken or violated or disobeyed, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Well, that's exactly what happened clear back in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, the man by the pool, 38 years in his infirmity, struggling, and our Lord healed him, and they just lost their mind. They just went ballistic because he dared to do it on the Sabbath. He is calling them something that happened about a year and a half ago. Okay? Because in John chapter 5, it's about a year and a half from this point. Okay? And he is calling them on it, and they have not dealt with it or confronted it within their own heart, but he has exposed them for what it is, and he's arguing, if it's true, you're not willing to violate and break the commandment of circumcision to be done on the Sabbath day, how much more should I heal a man on the Sabbath? Going through a religious ceremony is one thing. Healing a man of infirmity of 38 years certainly ranks extremely high. Why? Because of the dignity of man and God doing a work, a miracle in that man's life. And so he said, how dare you? You have no problem doing circumcision on the Sabbath day, which is lesser in the scale of things than me healing a man and doing the miracle of healing this man on that same day. At the end of the day, those that circumcised on the Sabbath, God was glorified. And when Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath day, God was glorified. But it broke the traditions of the elders, not the law of God. It broke their tradition, their rabbi teaching. That's what they took issue with. And yet they have the audacity to say, just a moment ago, kill you, you're a demon. You're demon possessed. When have we ever wanted to do that? He called him spot on where it happened and where it started. From that point on, it said they wanted to kill him. And that hostility and plan and hatred just got worse and worse and worse. It's soon to come around to where they ultimately do it. But it was in the hour of which the Father had determined for it to happen. That's why we learned just a couple of weeks ago, my hour had not yet come. That's why I didn't leave with the rest of you. I came in the middle of the week during the feast. He did it openly. They're accusing him of what he's teaching. If you knew, if you had a desire to obey the what the Bible teaches, what the Scripture teaches, what God teaches, His commandment, you'll know what I'm saying is true. And you know that I'm not speaking my doctrine, I'm speaking His, because I'm speaking it from His Word. I'm speaking His Word because He was the one who sent me. Boy, what an important thing that we as parents, we as Sunday school teachers, we as pastor teachers, and anybody who teaches somebody, quit trying to teach anything but the Scripture. Scripture is what you want to teach. It's good to have the other stuff, but what's the final authority? What's the one that's truly, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free? Better not get too far into that, because that's next chapter. But the point is, we need to listen to how our Lord deal with them, and yet they're in denial. Jesus exposed them, their hostility, their hatred, their murderous intent. Even zeroed in when it started. And he told, and he, what he did is he did, he exposed them and basically said, it was foolish for you to come to that conclusion. Why? You're willing to do it on the circumcision. What about me doing it, healing the man? Okay? And then he comes to this really good statement, a statement that we all need to be careful when we exercise judgment or discernment or try to critically analyze and discern right and wrong things that differ. Look at verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. A profound statement. Many of us, we come to our, the idea of judging is coming to a verdict, rendering a decision. Something happened, and I think this is the way it is. You have now come to a decision. You made a judgment. You made a call saying that person B is in the right here and person A is wrong. Jesus saying never judge according to appearances, but judge a righteous judgment. So he never forbids judging. He forbids unjust judging. That's why a lot of people love to take you to Matthew 7. They don't know where it's at, but they know it's there. Judge not, let you be judged. But very right after that, it teaches you how to have discernment. But the whole idea of that statement would don't judge motives or things that you cannot know for certain. But make a judgment that's righteous. How do you do that? Make sure you know the details. Inquire. Understand. That's why in Proverbs, hey, that's a good book, by the way. Proverbs said, if you come to a decision before you heard the whole matter, it is foolishness and folly on your behalf. In other words, weighed you off and we come to a conclusion, because sometimes we judge based on favoritism. Well, of course I'm going to defer to my family versus this person, whether it's a stranger, neighbor, coworker, or whatever. No, judge a righteous judgment. Doesn't matter who and what it is. You hear the truth and you defer on the side of righteousness and justice. Here are some of the principles that he had already laid down throughout the Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He said this, then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man present, for the judgment is God's. The cave that is too hard for you, bring to me and I'll hear it. Here, like Moses is talking, he said, if you can't make a just decision, a righteous decision, then bring the cave to me, I'll handle it. Later on in Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 and 19, it said that you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribe, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Even later on, many hundreds of years later, during Isaiah's time, he said this in Isaiah 11, verse 3 and 4. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eye, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. How is a person determined to judge and to render verdict and conclusions of matters that come between people and issues and situations and circumstances? Righteously. Don't do it what it appears to be. Because we all know nowadays, man, you can Photoshop all kinds of videos, make it look like the actual person did it, when it would manipulate it to look that way. Don't listen to what everybody else said. You need to hear the facts. Make sure they're confirmed facts and determine righteously what it says. Very simple. We all know this verse. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I refuse him. For the Lord did not see as man see, for man looked at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now we know nobody knows anybody's heart infallibly. But you can tell a lot about a person's heart by simply watching their manner of life and how, what kind of patterns and their worldview. I like what I heard just the other day. I said, you don't need to go up to somebody and ask them what their worldview is. All you have to do is sit and watch and see how they live. That will tell you their worldview. Whether it's godless, pagan, selfish, about me here now, or they live for eternity based on the laws of God, commandments of God, or living by wisdom as we learn from Proverbs in the fear of the Lord. So beloved, here we have this ongoing opposition to our Lord, and he calmly works his way through speaking the truth, but not, he is not shying away from telling them things they need to know. He said, it's okay for you to judge, but make sure you judge righteously. In this case, you didn't. You circumcised people on the Sabbath. I healed a man on the Sabbath. You didn't judge righteously on my case at that point. So may God help us to judge righteously and to be willing to do his will, then and we would know more and be more informed. God gives to those who apply. One way it's practically said, I believe it's in Corinthians, God gives seed to the sower. What does that mean? He's not going to just simply fill you with a whole bunch of seed. He's going to give seed to those who sow it and refill it as they continue to sow it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your love. Thank you for the wisdom and the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So instructive, so helpful, so useful, so perfect. Lord, none of us can live up to that all the time, every time. But Lord, it's the high water mark. It's the standard. May we do it. May we judge righteously. Oh, Lord, how we are so tempted to show favoritism, especially towards our own self. We have a hard time admitting we're wrong, and we try to slant and shade the story from the truth. Forgive us. Help us to come clean and transparent. And may we above all judge a righteous judgment in our own lives. Father, help us to appreciate the courage, the fortitude, the endurance, the perseverance of our Lord through all of this opposition. He could have come, lived, died quickly and left, but he lived for 3 long years of his public ministry, and most of it was under this kind of stuff. Not only the opposition from the religious leaders, but the tainting, constant toxic poison that they fed the people. Eventually the people turned on him. Even early on, they loved him. The miracles were sweet and great and marvelous and in a sense of wonder. But as they heard him more, and as our Lord said earlier in this chapter, they do not like him because he exposes their deeds, for they're sinful. He spoke the truth. And when they know they're sinners, then they need help with a Redeemer, for which he was the answer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this passage. May we live according to its great truths. In Christ's name, amen.